listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
It is Bach Week.
I'm so excited.
And it is Bach Week on The Coffee Hour. And today, with the help of U.S. Navy Chaplain Brian Hamer, we're going to consider how the works of J.S. Bach can be used in support of our vocations at home. And when we gather together as the body of Christ in worship, how can the music, the works of J.S. Bach support us in that? Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University Irvine. You can learn more about Concordia University Irvine at cui.edu. Joining us today, the Reverend Brian Hamer. He serves as a U.S. Navy chaplain and an expert when it comes to great church music. Chaplain Hamer, thanks for joining us today.
Andy and Sarah, a pleasure to be with you during this Bach Week.
It is fun. We unfortunately missed Bach Week last year, so I'm so glad that we get to bring it back this year and ready to dig into more topics today, particularly when it comes to our lives at home. Before we talk about ideas and resources for us, I want to know how Bach has been significant in your life. How has the work of J.S. Bach influenced you, your life, your work, your faith?
Andy and Sarah, I was privileged to grow up in Fort Wayne, Indiana, which is known as the City of Churches and the City of Pipe Organs. And to this day, if you look at the skyline, you see a few banks and whatnot, but you see a lot of steeples, which translates into a wonderful and very fertile ground for the music of J.S. Bach. If I had to put one starting point to it, it would probably be the anniversary year 1985. So that was Bach's 300th birthday. And my home congregation, an actual Gothic cathedral in downtown Fort Wayne, built to exact Gothic proportions. For what it's worth, most Gothic cathedrals, the transepts are too small to actually be built to Gothic proportions. But they performed the entire Bach St. Matthew Passion. And get this, the evangelist, so that is the tenor who has the grunt of the work. And he would say, basically, if you look at Matthew 26 and 27, the Matthew Passion, anything that's in black is probably sung by the evangelist. You need an A-list, absolutely phenomenal tenor. He stood in the pulpit. It's a double choir work, one choir in the east transept, one in the west transept, conductor in the middle, soloist up front, and then the instrumentalist around the baptismal font. And as strange as it would be, I mean, how often do you see a soloist standing in the pulpit, and yet what is he proclaiming? He is proclaiming the Passion of our Lord. It was absolutely seamless. It was sung in English, and that's about 3 hours of music. If you add an intermission, it's an even longer night. And yet I was hooked. I was there the whole time. The recitatives, the arias, the chorales, the underlying theology which it proclaims. And then 2 years later, as a freshman in college, I was privileged to sing the St. Matthew Passion. I guess that would have been the spring of 1988. And to prepare for that, amidst all the other things we had to do that year, we just gathered in the chapel every Sunday night, and we rehearsed the St. Matthew Passion in English, and we performed it on Palm Sunday right before we split for Easter break. And a very unique and personal story for me was that as we finished the St. Matthew Passion that Palm Sunday afternoon, I received a phone call of the expected death of a cousin my age who had leukemia. So to have the St. Matthew Passion running through my mind and all the theology and the beautiful music, as I found out for the first time that someone my age, whom I loved, had died, was a wonderful workup, so to speak, to Easter Sunday and an understanding of what the Passion means for us and for our salvation. I guess that's 40 years ago, 1985, and I'm just getting started.
Yeah, it sounds like Bach has been a very influential, very important for you in your personal life. And it can be for many other people. I know Bach has been important for a lot of people just listening to it, really absorbing it. I got to sing Bach's St. John Passion last year, and that has similar memories of it just running through my head because we sing it so much it's memorized now. But how can people listen at home? Why is it important? How can Bach be a part of listening to music at home? How can that be helpful?
If I may offer a suggestion and something that has worked for my family, we have something called a Tuesday talk. And it's very important to get it on the calendar and say, we're going to meet downstairs or wherever, in our case, say Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. And we're going to talk about one thing. A good starting point is the Bach Passacaglia in C. that is an organ work that starts with a very ominous theme in the pedal. And that theme keeps repeating, but then Bach puts variations in the manuals. It is absolutely mesmerizing. In fact, I kind of had to crack up as I clicked on the link for this recording. Have you noticed that this app that we're using gives you 4 suggestions on how to make a good recording? Maybe you haven't seen that on your end, but it's like,
you don't see the guest side as much.
No.
Okay. So it says, ignore Andy and pay attention to Sarah. It says like, have good lighting. Make sure you turn things on. Do not disturb. Center your face on the frame. I kind of smiled because 3 of the 4 actually work when it comes to listening to music. You want good sound equipment, clear away every disturbance that you can. If you have a room that does not have carpet in it, it's much better for the acoustic. And so just gather as a family sometime. Start with the Bach Passacaglia NC. It's easy to find a good recording, whether you're on YouTube, iTunes, or Spotify. Whoever's leading the talk, of course, you want to listen to yourself. And then simply ask yourself, what is the most endearing trait of this particular work? Play it for the family, then ask them, what did you think was the most endearing trait of the work? And if you're in a position for, say, homeschoolers and actual educators in our school system, a good approach to music education or music appreciation in this case is to talk about the piece on Monday, listen to a little bit Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, have constructive questions for feedback, and then listen to the whole thing on Friday. And then there's always more Bach to explore next week.
Always.
Always.
So tell me more about this. What was it? Talk on Tuesdays? That you set aside some time as a family to do things like this, to do things that support you and your family in your baptismal life. So you talk on Tuesday, you literally sit down and listen to some Bach, listen to some beautiful sacred music, and then have a chance to chat about it. How did that become a part of your family's routine, if you will?
Well, quite simply, you know, as you know, the air that we breathe today, the cultural air, is not just postmodern. It is thoroughly post-Christian. And here in San Diego, it is post-Christian, all bold, capital, underlined with 3 exclamation points behind it. It's not uncommon to go past a church, for instance, and they are flying what I will simply call the flags of the revolution. So as much as we can feel safe at home and at church, it's so important to sit down and discuss the things that might not have come up otherwise. And it's not just music. It's just whatever we need to talk about on Tuesday nights. My influence is this book, The Well-Trained Mind, A Guide to Classical Education at Home by Susan Wise Bauer and Jesse Wise. It's a little bit thick, but again, just tackle that in small doses and know that where the public school system has failed us, where big tech and big corp and the Ivy League have miserably failed, Christian parents can be faithful.
That one actually is on my to-read list. I haven't gotten to it yet, but it is in my Kindle list. So
that's funny. So there's this really amazing project from the Netherlands Bach Society, All of Bach, and it really is what it sounds like. Tell us about this project. What is All of Bach by the Netherlands Bach Society?
Well, as the title implies, they are unbelievably both performing and recording everything that Bach wrote. So if you go to the website, it can give you the top 10 things they're listening to, and it even gives you interviews with the performers and conductors. And if you go to the interviews, you're going to learn a lot. That'd actually be a good Tuesday talk just to play that video and then talk about it and listen to the piece that he was talking about. The interviews do have English subtitles, because obviously they're not speaking English. If you go to the cantatas, I did not find subtitles. Maybe I was missing a key button or something. But in English text, the Bach is always easy to pull up on another page, namely bach-cantatas.com. To say this is monumental is an understatement. I'm going to suggest that to perform and record all of Bach at the highest possible quality, both the musicians who are performing, the instruments that they're using, and these are what we call period instruments or reconstructions. So if you look at the trumpets, for instance, they're played like this. It's a long trumpet. You do not see vowels on the trumpet. All the string players stand except the cellist. You have wonderful harpsichords, and much, much more. It's visually mesmerizing just to see these folks play these instruments, and they lean into the instruments because they love them so much. I think this is the new cathedral of our day. Question, where are you going to go today and walk in and say, wow, this is a wonderful new cathedral they just built? Nowhere, right? Notre Dame is close because they just renovated. So we have a renovated cathedral that's certainly worth seeing. But the cathedrals built largely in the 12th century need to be restored and maintained. But I don't think you're going to find anybody online who's actually building Gothic cathedrals. And this is very cathedral-esque because think about it. It towers toward the heavens. It has a sense of the holy, and no one person is going to dominate it. So think of the architect who first said, say in 12th century France, we should build a cathedral here in the middle of this city. He's not going to be around to see the final product. The names of the stonemasons and architects and builders, probably not going to be known. And yet what remains, and what did they raise $1 billion for to restore a few years ago? The actual cathedral itself. Please do not miss sampling the All of Bach project by Netherlands Bach Society.
Now, this is something you can listen to at home with your family for a good Tuesday talk on Tuesday. But also, I assume since it's on like platforms like YouTube, it's something that you can take with you on the go as well, right?
Yeah, as far as I know, I've not actually looked for Netherlands Bach Society on, I think we use iTunes. But I'm sure the folks who are more technically savvy than I am, which is most of the human beings on this planet, I could find a way. Something that I like to tell Marines, you think about how busy they are, especially if they are students, where I am, a school of infantry. Got your portals of prayer. You have your Bible. It's a tactical color. They fit in those cargo pants that they have on the left and right thigh. Pray it in the morning. Pray it slowly. Pray it aloud if you're in a position to pray it aloud. So while other people have a playlist going through their mind, which is normally the last music that we heard, we can have a Bible verse or a hymn stanza going through our mind. And that is part of the beauty of sacred music, not just as background music, although some people might be washing their dishes while listening to the Brandenburg Concerto. I can tell by the look on Sarah's face, she does that every night. But with the sacred music, you have a daily playlist, so to speak, of the works of God in Christ. And even with the music that he did not write for the church, well, what do you have going through your mind? In contrast to what you're going to hear elsewhere, you have truth, beauty, and goodness. That is the transcendent values set to music. Take them with you.
Great music of Bach, a wonderful work from the Netherlands Bach Society called All of Bach. You can certainly find it on their website. We will provide a link to that because I cannot pronounce their website. but if you just search for All of Bach with the Netherlands Society, you can find it as well. But we'll provide a link to that as well. We're going to talk more in just a moment about how Bach is useful in our liturgical life at church as well. We'll talk more with Pastor Hamer in just a moment. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Concordia University System is comprised of 5 universities of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Located across the United States, the universities offer more than 160 undergraduate and 50 graduate programs and approach learning from a Lutheran context with the goal of developing Christian leaders for the church, community, and the world. Learn more about your Concordia University System at cus.edu. The Concordia University System, education built on God's Word. cus.edu.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
It is Bach Week. We're talking with Chaplain Hamer about Bach at home. And now we're going to talk about Bach at church as well and what that looks like in the time of Bach and today as well. How were Bach's compositions intended to support faithful liturgical life of the church during his time?
Now, Bach's sacred music simply walks through the church year. When Bach died, his affairs were not in very good order in 1750. And so we end up with catalog numbers. You see this BWV. That is simply a catalog number that tells you where you're going within Bach's compositions. The compositions were simply pulled off the shelf. They were more or less divided into thirds. And so that's why when you look at these numbers, they're not chronological. And sometimes they don't make much sense. Again, it's like latitude and longitude. It's just to get you somewhere. About the first 300 BWV numbers are cantatas through the church year. And if you look at the ancient manuscript, and sometimes you can actually pull up an image, a high quality image of the manuscripts, Bach never called his cantatas cantatas. So you look at the cantata for Advent 1, the first Sunday of the church year, it simply says Advent 1. And if we could be in the archive somewhere and look through these cantatas, it would say like Trinity 2 or Epiphany 3 or whatnot. So it shows you how intrinsic to the church year the whole thing was, kind of like we would do with a sermon. You have these sermon texts, certainly the Sunday in the church year, and then you might add the location and the time, say the 8:30 service. These take you through the church year, and they preach to your ears, similar to the things that you would hear in the sermon. So the connection between the cantata text and the gospel lesson and secondarily the epistle lesson is always evident. It's much like my litmus test for good preaching. If I were to give you a sermon, but I covered up the text at the front, covered up the church, you're just looking at the sermon. If you were to read through it, this is actually a very good exercise. You should be able to determine with some certainty what text the preacher was preaching on and maybe where they were in the church year. And if you can't, something has gone wrong one way or another. Bach then is a wonderful guide through the theology of the church year.
What are some maybe well-known, maybe less known examples of Bach's music through the church year?
If I can use Advent as kind of our running theme for today, since that is the beginning of the church year, he has two cantatas based on Luther's hymn, Savior of the Nations Come. So you'll hear the familiar melody. You will see some of the text, and then it's usually not just the hymn text, though sometimes it is. There are other poetic texts, usually anonymous texts that are set to arias. And then a lesser known one that you don't hear performed so much is something called the Missa Brevis, and that means a brief mass. In Bach's day, a brief mass meant a setting of the Kyrie, Lord have mercy, and the Gloria, glory be to God on high, with the Gloria normally being a sectional composition that is two or more movements. I'm guessing off the top of my head that a Missa Brevis is maybe 10 to 12 minutes of music. It can be performed by a small string ensemble, harpsichord, and maybe four soloists. The use in Bach's day was on festival Sundays. Sometimes the choir would sing the Kyrie and the Gloria in a concerted setting. Concerted simply means for trained choir and orchestra. So any given Sunday in Leipzig, you're probably not going to hear a Missa Brevis. But on festival Sundays, you would hear a Missa Brevis. And of course, those are recorded and available to us.
Many of us today are familiar with the three-year lectionary that we use on Sundays, or maybe the one-year lectionary as well. What was the lectionary that was in use at the time of Bach in the churches he served?
This lectionary is what we sometimes call the historic or one-year lectionary. If you look in the front of Lutheran service book, there's something called the one-year lectionary. So you have series A, B, and C for the three-year, and then turn one more page and you have the one-year lectionary. And as the name implies, you would have the same readings repeated after 1 year. So Advent 1 is always the triumphant entry of our Lord from Matthew's gospel. And then 1 year later, it's going to be right back to Advent 1, the triumphant entry. We have a three-year lectionary, of course, so the seasons more or less remain the same, but you're going to have three different sets of readings, except for festival Sundays. The nice thing, of course, as you can figure out by the one-year lectionary, is the stability. That when you go to church on Advent 1, you are expecting to hear a sermon on the triumphant entry of our Lord. The strength of the three-year lectionary, in a day when most folks probably only go to church once a week, except during Advent and Lent, it opens up a lot more scripture lessons to the people. Right now, the three-year folks are in Series C, so you walk into your pastor's study, you'll probably see plenty of commentaries and resources on the Gospel of St. Luke. But what we have from, say, Luther's sermons in the 16th century, the sermons of Johann Gerhard in the 17th century, and for the cantata text of J.S. Bach, those are all based on the one-year lectionary, which simply had a gospel and an epistle. The Old Testament would be in a separate service later that day or later that week.
What's been helpful for you to use the works of Bach as you serve throughout the church year, connecting those things to the lectionary?
Yeah. Well, one of the challenges is you have the full alignment on festival Sundays for the most part. So your gospel lessons, say for Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost will probably line up. During the festival half of the church year, from Advent 1 to Pentecost, you have seasonal alignment. So there's still Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany. But in the one-year lectionary, you have pre-Lent Sundays, the 70th, 60th, and 50th days before Easter's. And then as soon as you get into the season of Pentecost, called the season of Trinity in the one-year lectionary, it's going two completely different directions. Now, that's a huge issue for us. The three-year lectionary really grew out of Vatican II in the early 1960s. It was adopted by Lutherans in the late 70s and early 80s, perhaps somewhat uncritically. It got a very healthy revision, especially for the Old Testament lesson, in our 2006 Hymnal Lutheran Service Book. So I, as a young pastor, I was ordained 30 years ago this past June, as I've been thinking about the strengths and weaknesses of those first years of ministry, is I took the sermons of Martin Luther through the one-year lectionary, and in order to align them with the three-year lectionary, I had my secretary do a biblical index to Martin Luther's three volumes of house sermons, only to have a friend quickly point out to me that there's an index in the back of volume three, and he's right. There it is. So suddenly, that's simply what we do. A biblical index can really help save the day as you're trying to bridge, because you do not want to be that pastor who's not at least occasionally consulting the sermons of Martin Luther and his contemporaries and the sermons of Johann Gerhard, thanks to the work of Repristination Press from the 17th century. But now, what do we do for Bach? How do you get Bach into the three-year church? The book is called Bach Through the Year, by which they mean, of course, Bach through the church year. And it's easy to use. I think I saw it online yesterday for $16. It's not a new book. I think it was published in 2013. And so you open this book to the first Sunday of Advent, and it gives you the regular dating, November 27th through December 3rd. And then for Advent 1, it lists two suggested works of Bach for year A, two for year B, and say it with me, two for year C. And then for each work that it suggests, it gives just one paragraph to describe that work. So we're in year C right now. So this coming Advent 1 will be back to year A. And it recommends BWV cantata number 62, and it gives a paragraph on why it's fitting. And then it gets this, it gives an alternate. So if you don't want to sing that one, alternate is cantata 127, which is Lord Jesus Christ, true man and God. And the author does that for every Sunday and every festival in the church year. My encouragement, keeping in mind I'm not getting any money for this book, I had nothing to do with it, is for a pastor or layman, please get this for your church musician. And that would be a tremendous help to bridge that gap between the cantatas written for the one-year lectionary and man's desire today, at least I hope, to hear the music of Bach.
Any idea how many cantatas Bach has composed? Like, do you have, are there enough really to cover like the majority of the church here?
And Bach wrote about 300 cantatas.
So yes. Some
of them, so like almost every day of the year. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. We have in manuscript form about 200 of those cantatas. Some of those are court cantatas written for, say, when you're installing or a new emperor, for instance. So a secular event that wouldn't fit too well in church. That's just a handful. I am sorry to say, When he died, I mentioned his affairs were not in order. Once his estate was divided into thirds, and I believe it was C.P. Ebach who took good care of what Daddy left him. But then one of his sons, who shall remain nameless, simply used the cantatas to like wrap his fish in his fridge. And it's just, oh, it's just horrible. Absolutely horrible.
So certainly the works of Bach can be useful at home and in our worship life together as the body of Christ in our liturgical life, supporting mm-hmm. us through that. A great resource that you've pointed us to is Bach Through the Year. I think it should be called Bach Through the 3 Years. That would probably be in a more appropriate title by John S. Setterland. And a great resource. We'll provide a link to that as well, so folks can check that out if they want to try to plan Bach for the whole church year as they're planning throughout the church year. Pastor Hamer, any other comments about Bach in daily life at home or in the life of the church as we wrap up our time together?
Absolutely. It has not been that long since we discussed the Mozart Requiem on this program, and I had the privilege of singing the Mozart Requiem myself just a few weeks ago. And one of my favorite quotes regarding Bach and Mozart comes from the conductor John Elliott Gardner and his book, Music in the Castle of Heaven. So as we prepare, I hope to explore Bach at home and in the church. John Elliott Gardner says, "Mozart shows us the kind of music we might hope to hear in heaven. But it is Bach, making music in the castle of heaven, who gives us the voice of God in human form."
Our guest today, the Reverend Brian Hamer, U.S. Navy chaplain. Thank you for joining us for Bach Week here on The Coffee Hour.
Andy and Sarah, always a pleasure.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.